We should be in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at chapter 21. And as per usual, we're just going to be going through the different Proverbs and gleaning what the Lord has for us tonight as we go through this book. We've just been going through systematically, and sometimes it repeats itself, and we're just trying to see what God has for us. So as we're here, Proverbs chapter 21, starting there in verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, I always found this very interesting. There are people who believe what he's talking about here is that God forcibly changes people's hearts. Let me just ask you a question. Ladies, how many of you can change your husband's mind? Seriously? That's not true. You at least think you can. Because you try really hard sometimes, don't you? How many of you know if you approach somebody in a specific way, you'll probably get them to change their mind? You know, this last week I was reading a non-Christian's perspective on the 180 movie. Have you seen that on YouTube? 180? It's about abortion and Ray Comfort you guys know who Ray Comfort is, right? He's a Christian evangelist, goes out and he's talking to people down at Santa Monica Pier about abortion. And within like 5 minutes, he can get everybody to turn. Everybody he talks to that's on the video turns from wanting abortion to thinking that this is a dumb idea. And so this non-Christian is watching the 180 movie on YouTube, and then he writes up his point of view about how this guy did it. And I really, really liked it. He's going through the persuasion that Ray Comfort is using and how he's targeting young kids that are of a certain age. And he's getting them to think about the Holocaust first and then getting them to use the word baby when referring to a fetus. Instead of using the word fetus, he's using the term what? Baby, to get them to humanize the fetus. And then from there, and he's going through the persuasive methodology of the maker of the video. And it caught my attention because in reality, there is a good way to talk to someone, and then there is a terrible way to talk to someone, isn't there? How many of you will talk to your boss differently if you want a raise? Now, why is that? Because you know that if you're going to change his perspective, you have to say things in a certain way. And how many of you know someone who's really persuasive? Who can get almost anybody to change their mind? Anybody know someone like that? You don't know anybody like that? I know a lot of people like that. And what you want to look at as you go through and you see that people are persuasive. Salesmen are persuasive, aren't they? Can't they convince you to do something that you might not have done otherwise? Can't they turn your heart one way or the other to get you to buy something or to add on a service or to upgrade something when you call just to try to pay your bill for your internet at home and then you hang up 10 minutes later with $30,000 more a month in fees because that person was really persuasive, right? I mean, there are ways to talk to people and there are documented ways to talk to people and there are ways to influence people in a direction that you would like them to go. And some are more successful than others and some people are more successful than others. How many of you understand this? That there are ways to turn people's hearts, right? And especially the younger you go, if you want to persuade the leader of the Catholic Church, if you wanted to persuade the Pope that evangelical Christians are right and he's wrong, are you going to have a good time at it? He's a little too set in his ways, I would say. Okay? But if you wanted to take a young kid who's still in college and try to teach them that abortion is wrong, you'll have a much better chance at changing their mind. Because they still haven't formulated all of their opinions and thoughts. Now, just take for a moment this human perspective of being able to influence other people. Can God influence people? Well, I think God, out of everybody, is the master persuader, wouldn't you say? This here is not referring to God going through and changing people's minds like zapping them. And think, bing, okay, now you have to think this way, and bing, you have to think that way, and just rewiring their brains How many of you have ever asked God to do that? God, just take it away. Rewire my brain so I don't want this thing anymore, so I don't think that way anymore. And how many times does God actually... God doesn't force people or rewire their brains. God doesn't make people receive his son. Because if God did that, then salvation would be so easy, wouldn't it? All he would have to do is go, bzzz. You're all Christians. And guess what? You would all be Christians and you would all think differently. He could rewire your brain, but he doesn't work that way. God lets you make choices. However, God is pretty influential when he wants to be, isn't he? So here he's not talking about this idea that God is going to intervene in such a way that he's going to rewire their brains. It just says that he's going to be persuasive one way or the other. He's going to bring people into their lives to change in one way or another. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was a total pagan, evil guy in the Old Testament, but when he had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, God used these men to persuade him to follow the one true God. And that was an amazing part of the book of Daniel, is when we see Nebuchadnezzar meet God, the God of, and the creator of the universe. He turned his head toward the Jewish nation. Remember when we read about Esther and God used that one woman to persuade the king to protect the Jews? There was no forcible rewiring of the king's brain, but it was simply that God did a work through his people to change the hearts by influence. Now, you have the one key to influencing the entire world in your heart right now, and it is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, when Paul is talking, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with wisdom of men or persuasive words. I've read Robert Cialdini's book on persuasion and persuasion and influence, and I've read all of his books on social manipulation, and he's got some really interesting things. If you ever want to be a salesperson, Robert Cialdini is probably one of the best secular social scientists that are out there. And he's been around for a long time. And you know what? He's got some really interesting points about... The reason I read them is because I was trying not to be influenced by other people. I didn't want to be the guy who was gullible and baited by everyone else. But in the ministry, you know what I have found? Those tools really don't do me any good. You know what I need is the Holy Spirit and his words in my heart. And as I go out with the filling of the Holy Spirit, as I allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, what did God say? In that moment, in that hour, I will put the words in your heart. And as he does, those are the most persuasive words ever. When you say, here I am, Lord, use me. And when God's people who are called by his name volunteer themselves for his service, he can influence the world. Right now, we have a new chance at a new presidency and even a new nation, if you would. And the only way that this is going to work out for the better is if you, who are called by God's name, open your heart and say, Lord, here I am. And you share the gospel and you minister to others and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And I want to challenge you to let the Lord use you to persuade the world to himself. We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Think about that for just a minute. He says, you are the light of the world. And a light that is lit should not be hidden. So you don't hide yourself. Don't be a closet Christian. Be somebody who's out there and who the Lord is using to turn the world wherever he wishes. So this isn't the idea that God is going to force others to receive him. But he can use you to affect and change the course of the world. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's an easy one, but the Lord, he weighs the hearts. How many of you have been in an argument in the last 30 days? Why did you argue? Because you thought you were right. And why did you argue? Because the other person thought that they were right. And both people thought they were right. We were, just a couple hours ago, we were watching the Super Bowl. And those who were voting for the Patriots thought they were right. And those who were voting for the, who was the other team, the Falcons, thought they were right. And then you still had people who were voting for a team that wasn't even playing in the Super Bowl. And they thought that they were right. And what's funny is, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Who's right? Well, we'll find out later who won. You know, all season long, people were watching football and thinking, oh, this team has to be going to the Super Bowl. Look at their record. And then they didn't make it. Everybody thinks they're right. And when you're in an argument with your spouse, you will convince yourself that they are wrong, won't you? And you will convince yourself that you are right and that you are justified for thinking in the way that you think. Well, if they wouldn't have done that to me, I wouldn't be so irritated. If they wouldn't have said that thing to me, if they wouldn't have treated me that way, if they wouldn't have acted that way, well, I wouldn't have to be like this. If they would act better, I wouldn't have to remember all of their wrongs. But the issue boils down to this. What is your heart? Not your right. Not what is, in your idea, correct, but what is correct in your heart. See, if your heart is one of love towards other people and self-sacrifice and bearing up with the burdens of the weak and caring for those who are close to you, then you won't treat them like garbage when you get frustrated, no matter how frustrated you get. You won't cuss them out with your mouth with evil, hurtful words and call it a slip of the tongue and blame it on them. Well, they wouldn't have provoked me. I would have never done that. No, no, no. God judges your heart. And out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. So if you're willing to cuss somebody out, you've got a heart problem. Not a husband problem, not a wife problem. You have a heart problem. So God says, stop blaming other people. Stop thinking that you're justified for what you do. Because so many people, their boss is mean to them, so they steal from work. Or they steal hours, or they steal whatever. Or their spouse is mean to them, so they cheat on their spouse, and they say, well, they deserved it, and I was justified in it. No, 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 no. It's a problem of your heart. Well, the government doesn't spend the money right anyway, so I'm going to cheat them on my taxes. Coming into tax season right now, aren't we? And you're going to have to declare or not declare or whatever and pay your taxes. And it's real easy to what? Lie on your taxes and just hope you don't get caught. And why? Why would you do that? Because, well, they don't spend it right anyway. And look at how corrupt the government is. And you justify yourself all you want all day long. But in the end, God looks at your heart. Are you honest? Are you loving? Are you faithful? Are you pure? What is your heart like? Weigh your own heart before the Lord does. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There is an old Catholic rite, an old Catholic thing that they do, and it's called indulgences. How many of you have heard of this? Indulgences. A few of you. Okay. So indulgences in the Catholic Church are when they would go to the priest and say, there's a big birthday party or a big wedding that's coming up this weekend and you're going to be going and you know it's going to be awesome. There's going to be lots of alcohol and lots of pretty girls or handsome guys. And you're going to this party, this wedding, whatever, and you know you're going to get wasted and you know you're going to probably do something terrible or stupid. So you go to the Catholic priest ahead of time and you pay him money to pre-absolve you of your sins. It's like prepaying on future sins. Can you imagine if that was real? So, Father, you know I was going to kill this guy this weekend, but I want to kind of take care of it before I go out there, you know, in case something happens. How much is that going to cost me? Well, say 15,000 Our Fathers and 500 Hail Marys, and that'll be $37,000. It's a real thing. It started in the medieval ages when the Catholic Church's finances were low and they needed a way for people to give more money. And so they would charge for sins. Can you imagine? And so people thought, and people still to this day think, that if I just give a little more money, if I just help a little bit more. And there are people who try to deal with their sin by giving something, by sacrificing. How many guys take flowers home when they mess up? Let's restate this verse just a little bit. Treating your wife right and loving your wife is much better than bringing her flowers after you mess up. That's another way to interpret this verse. What would your wife prefer? That you treat her with love, that you would honor and cherish her, or that you bring her flowers every other day because you're messing up? The first one, huh? What do you think God wants? You think God wants the flowers and the extra money and the guilt trip that you're feeling because you messed up again? Or do you think God wants you to love him and have a relationship with him? What do you think your husband wants? You think he wants you to just, okay, well, I'll do this for you or I'll do that for you to make up for whatever I did? Or do you think he wants you just to love him and respect him and treat him right? And as we serve God, he expects the same. He wants a proper relationship with us rather than us trying to buy our way back into a relationship with him. Tithing is an important part of being a Christian, but it doesn't get you anywhere without a relationship. I will take my wife flowers just because I love my wife. At the Rose Parade, after the Rose Parade, I got a call at work, and Cal Poly San Luis Obispo gave me 3 truckloads of the flowers used on their float that were unused. They had too many. And I had 3 truckloads. So I came home and the bed of my pickup truck was completely full to the brim with over $6,000 worth of flowers. And I pulled in and my neighbor's like, "What did you do?" Because it was just completely full. We posted it on Facebook. "Everybody come and get flowers. Please take the flowers." There were so many. I had my neighbors all coming through, rummaging through my truck, and it was awesome. We made tons of bouquets. There was flowers and roses and all kind of, I don't know. They're flowers, okay? I don't know what their names are. They called some carnations or something. I don't know. But there were flowers. And all my neighbors could think was, "Man, what did he do?" You know, a lot of times people, now flowers are awesome. Flowers are a great thing to take home. And you know what makes flowers even better? If you already have a good relationship with your wife, doesn't it? Makes them much better received. And God, he wants you to serve him. He wants you to sacrifice for him. He wants you to tithe. But what makes that appropriate is you having a relationship in the first place. God doesn't want stalkers. He doesn't want you sending anonymous gifts and only showing up when you want something out of him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Verse 4, "A haughty look or a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin." Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. He says a haughty look, so you know, sticking your nose up at somebody and treating them like they're acting like they're garbage. You know what I'm talking about? That uppity little, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" You know, that just that haughty look. Anybody ever seen that before? Just go to London. You'll see it. When you go to London, wear a shirt that says, "I'm an American." And you will see that haughty look by everyone because they think that they're better than everybody. They really do. That haughty look, that, you. And then they have this, he says, a proud heart. "I am so much better than that person. That person is such a dork." A proud heart. Knows I understand. I understand when someone is prideful and they look down on others. I get that. I understand when someone is prideful and in their heart they put other people down and they think that they're better than everybody, so they treat everybody else like garbage. How many of you have ever known someone that has one of these two dispositions in life, right? But here's the third one that kind of is weird, and it's an interesting combination. He says, "And the plowing of the wicked." What's wrong with plowing? Now, there are people who try to say that, well, maybe they're plowing wrong things and maybe they're sowing wrong seed. No, it doesn't say that, so don't read that into it. There's no indication that the plowing itself is bad, is there? It's just the fact that the person is working. So think about it this way. When you are wicked and you have a haughty spirit where you look down at other people and you treat other people like garbage and you have a prideful heart, even the right things that you do, God looks at as sin. Even the things that you do right are an abomination to the Lord. And I think this is a thing that we need to understand about ourselves. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. Do you realize that there's nothing in your life that you can do that God will say, that's awesome, without having your sins removed by Jesus? And even the good works of a billionaire or a millionaire, you know, Bill Gates, he retired from Microsoft and he poured millions of dollars into a cure for AIDS and all these other things in these projects. And God looks at the quote unquote righteous things that this person does. And he says, that's useless to you because I look at you as a sinner and everything about you is just sin. Unless you have a relationship with Jesus, nothing you do, even the quote unquote righteous things that you attempt, none of it is worthwhile if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you watch, you know, the Sarah McLachlan song, you listen to that at, you know, midnight with the little puppies who are starving to death and they're trying to get you. And there are people out there who support, you know, the animal shelters and they go out there and they work in the soup kitchens and they go out there and they volunteer for all these great things and these great causes. And man, they're into it. And those are all good things to do, but they don't matter if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Nothing you do will matter without a relationship with Jesus. So here's the deal. You need to stop everything and start with a relationship with Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else. Then worry about everything else. But start with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start with a relationship with Jesus. And if you can't start there, nothing you do will matter, even the good stuff. He goes on in verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. So if you are a diligent person, you're going to increase what you have. Even non-Christians, this fits, doesn't it? People who are diligent, people who stay the course, who just, they plow through obstacles, they keep moving, they don't give up, they don't give in, they just keep going forward. And if they fall down, they get back up, they keep going. Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. This is just a good truth that we need to understand. We need to not give up. The American people are well known for this spirit of just being obstinately we keep going forward. Even when the obstacles are tremendous, we were the first colony to defeat the British. Think about that statement. We beat the British at their own game as a small colony thousands of miles away. Not only did we beat the British, we beat the French, and we beat everybody else in our way. We conquered from the East Coast to the West Coast. We defeated, the Canadians weren't that hard. And we defeated Mexico and everywhere else in between. We conquered our nation. And we never let that stop us. And our nation has always been a powerful nation because we just don't know when to quit, do we? We don't know when to give up. We don't know when to stop. That's what we're well known for. We're just crazy like that. And people, yeah, they're crazy like that. They just don't give up. That's the awesome thing about our nation. And what does he say? The plans of the diligent, they lead surely. It's a sure thing. They're going to lead to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, well, those lead surely to poverty. So if you're looking for a quick fix, if you're looking to win the lotto to fix all your problems, you're going to be a poor person your whole life. Because guess what? The same things that got you into poverty, even if you won the lottery, will send you right back to poverty very quickly afterwards. Give someone who is not diligent in their labors a large sum of money, and what will happen to it? It'll disappear. You hear about these movie stars and these musicians and all these people. They make it big finally. They get millions of dollars. They get these contracts. And what do? They buy 37 homes. Why do you need 37 homes? I think it was Johnny Depp. They said he was paying $2 million a month for his homes, just in the mortgages. Because every city he had to work in, he just bought a house. Yeah, I'll just buy a house here. And it wasn't just a cheap house. It was, and he didn't rent them out or make them useful to him. He just wasted his money. And you know what? The same things, when he can't act anymore, when something goes wrong, what's going to happen? All that money is gone. He's out. He doesn't have anything else. And, you know, they call the National Football League, not for long. NFL, not for long. And these guys, they have, you see them making tens of millions of dollars a season, but when they get hurt, when they're done with their career, what's going to happen? All that money's going to dry up, and they're going to have nothing. Because when you're hasty, when you don't have diligence, when you don't do what's right on a regular basis, even if we were to give you a large sum of cash, it won't help you. So instead of asking God, God, just, you know, drop $1 million in my lap to fix my problems, he's going to say, why don't you just be faithful in the little things and start being faithful with what I've already given you? And let's see if we can do that. And as you do, then I will be faithful with giving you much. So be careful that you're not trying to get a quick fix, because those who is hasty, their plans surely lead to poverty. Verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So lying your way into stealing something is going to get you killed, essentially, is it, okay? Don't go trying to rip off a mob boss or, I mean, that's in almost every movie, isn't it? Where somebody lies and tries to get something by deceit and then they end up getting killed for it. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Yeah, you know, if you're an evil person and you're just wicked towards people, it will destroy you. That's just all there is to it. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse. Why? Because he's guilty. If you're a guilty person, your way is perverse. Obviously, you're guilty for a reason. But as for the pure, his work is right. So someone who is constantly doing bad things, almost, you can probably take it to the bank that most of the time, how many of you know one of those people that usually you can't trust anything they say or do because they're getting into trouble? Anybody know someone like that who's just always getting into trouble? And isn't it funny how someone, a friend, oh no, they've changed. They're going to do something different this time. They're going to... The way of a guilty man is what? Perverse. He's not different today. Not unless he's been different for a while. Not unless they have works worthy of repentance. Unless they have a newfound relationship with Jesus. Unless they've turned their life around. Don't trust what they're saying. Oh, no, really, this time it'll be different. And I've seen people... Oh, well, they're going to treat me different this time. They're going to be nicer to me this time. I've seen people quit a job and go back to it. Oh, they're different now. Really? Be careful. For the pure, his work is right. So, hey, if maybe you've messed up in your life. Maybe you've burned some bridges. You've ruined some relationships. Maybe you have an ex-wife or an ex-husband that doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Maybe your kids don't want to have anything to do with you because you were an evil person and you, everything that you did was what? Everything that you did was perverse and guilty. And so now you want to get back into your kids' lives. And now you want to reconnect with that ex-spouse or you want to do what's right and reconnect with some old friends and they don't want to hear you because, hey, nah, I don't buy it this time, buddy. You've already burned me too many times. And if you really want to prove to them that you're different, then just be different. He says, the works of the pure are right. You want to prove your purity? Do you want to prove that God's doing something different? Be different. Be different. There's a great example of this in that movie, Courageous. If you remember, there was one of the police officers in that movie, young man who had a daughter somewhere that he hadn't really met, and he wanted to reconnect with that ex-girlfriend. And so what does he do? He writes her a letter and he includes money. And he says, look, I don't expect you to believe that I've changed, but so that you'll know that I'm different, I'm going to start sending you money every month. I want you to know that this is real and this is different. And over the course of a few months, she saw that he was really doing this, and it was consistent, and she finally let him meet his daughter for the first time. It's about you being appropriate and right and different in your actions to prove to people that you're different. Guys, don't go home and tell your wife, I'm going to be different. Just be different. Ladies, don't tell your husband, I'm going to change. Just change. Don't talk about it. Do it. And if you do those things and you can prove to them that God has changed you internally because of your outward works, because the works of the pure are right. But if you're still messing around and walking in perversity and walking in wrong actions, then there is no reason for anyone to believe that you've changed. Don't expect someone to trust you. So if you really want to reconnect with someone that you've hurt, change first, talk later. Let them see your works that are worthy of repentance. He goes on to say in verse 9, better to dwell on a corner of a housetop. You can imagine a house with a flat roof, okay? So the entire roof is like a big balcony. Better to dwell in the corner of that housetop. There's no ceiling over you. You're basically sleeping outside under the stars in the little corner of that housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, I find this interesting for a couple of reasons. Number one, what he's saying here is no guy wants to be living with a woman who's nagging him all the time. And I don't believe I've ever met a man who's been changed through nagging. In all of the time I've counseled, ladies, it's never happened. All you're going to do is harden his heart towards you. And it's not respectful. Now, I'm not saying you can't try to change him, and I'm not saying that you can't try to expect more from him, but there are different ways. And if you want to know what those are, ask me, let me know, and I will tell them to you. We can do some counseling. But it's important to realize that contention is not going to solve the problems in a house. And for a man, contention, when you contend with your husband and when you nag him and when you get on his case, only makes him harden his heart towards the issue and stop listening. That's all it does. And all he's going to want to do is go live on the corner of a rooftop. Now, some people nowadays, they take the corner of the king-size bed. And they'll sleep on the very edge of the bed, and the wife can have the rest of the bed. I'm just going to be over here on my little corner. Or he'll be on the couch. Because they'd rather sleep on the couch than have to go in there and deal with her. At the same time, I want to encourage you guys, when you're getting ready to get married, don't just pick somebody who you think is beautiful. Pick someone who will work with you, who will minister with you, and who likes you. I was listening to a pastor talk about love. And it's easy to find someone who will love you, especially, you know, that puppy love, that newfound relationship love where love covers a multitude of sins, so it really doesn't know what it's getting into, kind of love. You know what I'm talking about? But do you like this person that you're planning on marrying? Do you actually like to do what they do? Do you like to minister together? Do you like this person and their hobbies and their pastimes? Do you like to spend time with this person? Because sometimes people get married, they don't even like each other. Oh, we're in love. We hate each other's music. We hate each other's movies. We hate each other's pastimes and hobbies. We hate each other's jobs. But we love each other. You're going to have a contentious time. Be weary of that. Be careful of who you marry. At the same time, ladies, there is an awesome way to change your husband's heart. And it's called respect. I know Aretha sang that song and made it famous, but she didn't write it. Milo Davis wrote that song. A man wrote that song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, because he was feeling disrespected by his wife. Aretha borrowed it and made it famous, but a man wrote that song. And I want to challenge you to try to find resolution to conflict that does not escalate to screaming or yelling or contention. Find a way around it to where you can talk amicably and and properly. And if you can't, then let it go. But nagging him is not going to get you anywhere. Arguing with him is not going to get you anywhere, because he's going to shut down and he's going to hide. And that's what this verse is talking about. So guys, when you are faced with contention within your household, don't shut down and run away. Deal with it. Dwell with them in understanding, the Bible says. Not out on the rooftop, but with them and with understanding, and work through it. And it'll be hard. And ladies, work with them in with respect. And if both sides do this, there will be no housetop dwellings. He goes on to say this. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So the first part is pretty simple. People who are evil desire evil things, right? And they just want more evil. And there's this idea of, oh, it's a gateway drug, right? You ever heard of that? So marijuana is supposedly a gateway drug to heroin and worse and worse and worse things. I believe that if you want to be evil, if you want to be a drunk, you're going to probably go to worse and worse things just because, guess what? Your heart is evil and it wants what? It wants evil. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse as you go. And this is a problem that we're facing in our country today, is that when people are evil, they don't just desire to be evil, but they want others to be evil around them. So we have peer pressure. And that's one way that this could be interpreted, is that when you're evil, you want everyone else to be evil too, which is why the homosexual agenda in the United States isn't just to be permitting homosexuality, but to force it upon everyone else and to indoctrinate children into this idea to make it widespread and mainstream in our communities. They don't just want it to be okay, they want it to be everywhere. That's a huge problem. People don't just want people to get abortions, and they don't want it to be okay. They want to force young kids to get abortions. They want to stop young people from having children. And they want them to have as much sex as they can, they just want them not to have children. That's evil. And that's wrong. And there are people out there who just, this is in everything. This isn't just in those things, but when you're wicked, all you want is evil things. And you see that in politics, and you see that in people's lives. And when they're drunk, then they want to smoke, and they want to drink, and they want to do all these other things. It doesn't stop with just the drinking, or just the smoking, or just the drugs, or just the pornography. It keeps going and going and going. And when you are wicked, you want evil things. That's all you want. He says here, the soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. See, the idea is, I'm going to infect my neighbor with evil. I'm not just going to be evil myself, but I'm going to infect my neighbor with evil. And it's having that we hear about the agenda, you know, the homosexual agenda, or the abortionist agenda, or all these other agendas out there. And that's exactly what it is. They don't just want to do these things. They want to make you be a part of it somehow. They want to stop Christianity in its tracks because it opposes them. So your neighbor finds no favor in your eyes. It is the idea that, for example, right now, homosexuals are suing Christians who don't want to make cakes or who don't want to do wedding for them. And so they're suing Christians, forcing them to either do this or lose their company. And God bless those Christians who are just like, whatever, we don't care, we're not doing it. I love that. I love that they're willing to lose their business for Jesus, because you know what? If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Lose your business for Jesus, but don't give in and lower your moral standards because somebody else wants to make you participate in their sin. Don't do it. It'd be better for you to lose everything and follow Jesus than to gain the whole world and lose your soul. But they don't just want to be allowed to have their wedding. They want to make you participate. And their neighbor finds no favor in their sight. They have no love for their community or the people in it. They have hatred for anybody who opposes their thought process. and they ridicule and they make fun of. And you hear this in the news all the time. Anybody who doesn't back an abortion is a woman hater and a fascist and all these other things that they're talking about in the news. And anybody who doesn't support homosexuality is a bigot and all of these other things. And you hear this in the news, they find no favor for their fellow citizens in this country because their heart seeks wickedness. And it just shows how wicked they are. There is no room for homosexuality in the church. You cannot be an active participant in homosexuality. Now, what am I talking about? I wanted to bring this up. If I asked, and I'm not asking you guys to raise your hands, but if I asked all of the men, how many of you have ever dealt with lust, every single hand would go up. And you will probably deal with lust for your entire life. As a man, men deal with lust more than probably any other sin, I believe, in it's just the way that we are biologically and everything else. And even the greatest men in the Bible, like King David, dealt with what? Lust, right? And just because you deal with lust doesn't mean you're committing adultery in the sense that you're going out and acting on it, correct? Now, you can deal with lust in a number of ways. And if you have desires for someone of the same sex, just because you deal with those desires doesn't mean that you are acting upon them, right? So I'm not talking about if you're just dealing with those desires and asking the Lord to heal you of those, because I've known many people who've come out of the homosexual community who have asked the Lord to forgive them, and they may deal with those desires for the rest of their lives, but they have left that lifestyle behind and they've moved on in Christ. And so I'm not talking about that kind of a person. I'm talking about a person who wants to remain in that lustful, evil relationship and try to justify it in their society and say, this is okay, and no one can stop me, and no one can change me. That's who he's talking about here. Those people who don't just deal with sin, but they want to continue in sin and justify their sin to others. And there are churches out there who are trying to justify, they're trying to accept homosexuality within the churches, and they're trying to accept abortion within churches. How would you feel if our children's ministry sacrificed one child a week? You would never come to this church again. And why do people still go to churches where they find it acceptable to murder unborn innocent children? I still can't wrap my head around that. The soul of the wicked desires evil. So if you have people out there who you know that are trying to force their agendas on others, their sinful agenda, just realize that's not a Christian. That's not even a good person. That's an evil and a wicked person. And there's no place for them to be forcing their sin upon others. He goes on to say, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Now, this is really easy. If you have multiple children, when one of them is, well, I don't care. Whap-pow! Now everyone cares. The one who makes fun of the law when they get smacked, when they get punished, now everybody falls in line. A scoffer is a person who makes fun of the teacher, who makes fun of the police department, who makes fun of, and we have a lot of scoffers today. You know, there's a lot of people out there today, and I don't care where you stand on the issues, it is never acceptable to make fun of the laws or those who make sure that people follow the laws, okay? That's not acceptable. When you sit there and you try to make fun of police officers and to attack police officers, and you try to attack the courts and everything else, you are a scoffer of the law, okay? Which means you are confronting. And today, if you were to go to a courtroom, I don't care if you agree with the judge or not, if you make fun of the judge, he's going to hold you in contempt because you are a scoffer. And if you do that once or twice, everybody in the courtroom is going to be like, man, you can't mess with that judge or he's going to put you in jail. And the idea here is that scoffers have a tendency to embolden others to commit crimes or to do evil as well. That's why Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who listens not to the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, and who sits not in the seat of the scornful. those who, oh, you're not in sin, well, who are you? Or who make fun of police officers and who make fun of the courts, or who say that everyone else should go and attack police officers. Anyone who says that is wicked and their heart is evil and they're wrong. I'm not saying police are perfect, but I'm saying you should never scoff at the law and those laws that protect you and your family. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. Everybody starts to act right. Oh, wow, they're going to get punished and I'm next. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So rather than needing to be punished, just receive instruction and be wise. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. So God is going to take care of those who are being evil. Just leave them alone. God will take care of it. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That's a scary one. Somebody calls you up in the middle of the night. Can you please help me? Please help me. I'm stranded on the side of the road. My car died. I don't know what's wrong. Can you please come help me? It's raining and I'm cold. No, I can't do it. I got to get to work early in the morning. Call somebody else. That's going to happen to you. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. This is not saying that those are good things. It's just saying that's how people get out of getting punished, by paying off the cop or the judge or the lawyer or somebody in the prison so that they can get what they want and not get punished. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. So if you are just, you're going to enjoy doing what's right. If you have a good heart, you're going to enjoy doing what's appropriate. But if you don't, you're going to always be doing what's evil, and you're going to have, destruction. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. So if you constantly walk away from the Lord, you're going to die. How many of you understand this, that you need to go in the way of understanding? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone off the paved road on accident? Found yourself off the beaten trail, if you would. You ever hear about these hikers who fall to their death because they went off the trail? You ever hear about people who are driving and the road gets a little, you know, maybe it's snowing or something, and they get off the road and they fall into a canyon and they die? That's what he's talking about. If you stick to the path of the righteous, then you're going to end up okay. But if you get off the path and you try to beat your own path through and do whatever you want to do, well, you're going to end up dead. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. It's expensive to be pleasured. To have the biggest TV and the newest, you know, Apple devices and all of these things that people want, and to go to the movies all the time and to eat out all the time. How many of you know that's expensive stuff, isn't it? If that's all you want in life, you're going to be poor. You ever notice somebody, how many of you, do you realize how expensive it is to smoke? Or to drink alcohol? I never knew how expensive it was to drink alcohol. I thought it was cheap. It's not cheap. How do people afford this? Have you ever noticed this? How do people afford to take drugs? I still don't understand how they can afford to take drugs. But if that's all you want is to please yourself and to feel better about yourself, guess what? That's expensive stuff. Here's another one, though. And it's not just talking about physical pleasure. How about mental pleasure? If you want, you can go to a psychologist who will charge you $400 an hour to help you feel better about yourself. You know what the funniest thing is about psychology? After a 25-year study, they found that 66% of those who go to a psychologist feel better after 3 years. 66% of those who go to a psychologist feel better after 3 years. But you know what else they found? Their control group of people who didn't go to a psychologist, 66% felt better after 3 years. Do you know what the only major difference was between the group that didn't get counseling and the group that did? Their bank account. If you didn't pay the $400 per hour, you had a lot more money left over at the end of the 3 years than the people who spent the $400 per hour and generally got better. So there's no difference between those who talk about their problems to a guy wearing a sweater in a weird room Or to those who talk to their friends in a bowling alley while shooting pool. But they love pleasure. They want to feel better about themselves and they're willing to pay. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. Isn't that funny? We capture a terrorist and they get one of our spies. So then we say, well, we'll give you one of your terrorists for one of our spies. We consider our spy to be righteous. We consider their terrorist to be wicked. So the wicked will be a ransom for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness when of the contentious and angry woman. We already covered that one. But wilderness is now getting a little bit farther away from the house. Apparently the roof was not far enough. Now the guy went camping. There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. A good person, a good husband wants to go home at the end of the day. He wants to spend time with his family. He treasures being at home. A wicked person, a foolish person, squanders his family, squanders his relationship with his spouse, and hangs out with his buddies instead of going home to a wife who loves him, or goes out and does all this other silly stuff instead of spending time with his kids. And he won't realize that he squandered it until it's far too late. Guys, value your home. Value your relationship with your family. Value your kids. Value your wife. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So follow righteousness and mercy. You know, how many of you follow the news? Anybody? Any of you watch the news all the time at home on TV and then listen to it on the radio and check it on the internet on your phone or whatever? You follow it. Yeah. You need to know, you have this fear of missing out if there was a terrorist attack and all this other stuff. I found myself the other day, there was a bomb thrown into the Cheesecake Factory in Glendale. And I go by that restaurant all the time. And so I was like, whoa, what? It was Pasadena. I'm sorry. It was in Pasadena, I think. And I'm down there all the time. So I found myself following all day long. And I realized I spent more time looking at the news and getting depressed. And even then, half of it was fake news and it wasn't even true. If you want to follow something, follow righteousness. Follow mercy. And then you're going to find, guess what? Life, righteousness, and honor. If anything is true, anything noble, if anything is praiseworthy, he says, think upon these things. He goes on to say this, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. So if you're wise, you can take down any enemy. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If you can control your lips, you're keeping yourself out of a lot of problems. How many of you have ever gotten yourself in trouble with your mouth? So he's saying, going forward, keep yourself out of trouble, guard your lips. A proud man and a haughty man scoffers his name. He acts with arrogant pride. We already kind of looked at that. Verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him. What does the lazy man want? Nothing. That's exactly what he wants. He wants to do nothing. He wants to have to deal with nothing. He wants to have no issues. He just wants to be able to sit down and do nothing. Isn't that what a lazy person wants? Nothing? Now, don't get me wrong. Every once in a while, I'll get a nothing day where I wake up late and I don't do anything all day, watch TV all day. Those are amazing days. But having to go back to work a couple days later, not going to happen. It takes me a week to recover. It does, because I get lazy. Those nothing days are terrible. You know, and he who desires, the lazy man, you know, his desire is going to kill him. His hands refuse to labor, and he covets greedily all day long. He just wants what he should not have because he hasn't earned it. Coveting is the act of wanting something that you don't deserve because you haven't done anything for it. For example, if you want another man's wife, it's because you haven't gotten married and you don't want to have to deal with the work of getting married. You just want to have sex with another woman that you haven't had to do anything for. That's not right. Or wanting, oh man, that's not fair. That guy has that Ferrari. Well, he worked for it. He paid for it. So he's driving it. It's not, oh, I really want that house. Well, then go work really hard. Do nothing else for the rest of your life. Save up all of your money and buy that house. There's nothing wrong with desiring good things and having goals and saying, I'm going to save up and I'm going to get that thing. And I've had kids tell me, I really want a Lamborghini. You know what? If that's really all you want out of life, well, it's not really that hard to get a Lamborghini. Actually, matter of fact, I probably paid for a Lamborghini multiple times. I have 6 children. But I never wanted a Lamborghini. I wanted a big family. And so I pursued that, and it cost me dearly, but it is worth every penny. The Bible isn't saying that it's wrong to want things. It's wrong to want things and not have to work. It's wrong to want to be given everything in life. It's wrong to be lazy. Covetousness and laziness go hand in hand. He covets greedily all day long. The righteous gives and does not spare. The righteous is like, yeah, here, take it, take it. Hey, you need this? Take it. Oh, you want that? Take it. The righteous person is somebody who's constantly giving, and they're not like, well, being stingy about it. They're just giving it away. He says here in verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? It kind of was covered when we talked before about the wicked person, even when he does good, God looks at it as an abomination. He's like, get away from me. I don't even want that. If you beat your wife and then you bring her flowers, she's going to look at you like you're evil. Like if your boss fires you and then wants to take you out to dinner, what are you going to say? No. That's no. And then when you find out that he only wanted to do it so he could stick you with the bill, he had wicked intent. Then you'd be like, that's even worse, you evil person. And that's what he's talking about here. The false witness in verse 28 shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. The guy who's falsely accusing you, you know what's really funny? I've had people who have known me, who've gone around trying to falsely accuse me to others. And then after a short while, that person, they're gone. They don't exist anymore. They have disappeared out of the area. They're not talking about me anymore. But the people that they talk to have no idea what they're talking about. Those are the ones. You ever had that happen to you before? Maybe you had an ex-spouse or an ex-best friend, and you had a falling out, and that person talked and talked and talked, and then they move away. And the source of all of that gossip is gone, but the gossip still sticks around. You ever notice that? He says that the one who... a false witness, they're going to go away. They're going to perish. But the man who hears them, oh, they never shut up. They just keep going and going. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. So the difference here is someone has that poker face. You ever known someone like that? They could win a battle with just their looks. You know what I'm talking about? Wrestlers work on this, right? They have to get that mean face. And La Lucha Libre, you know, in Mexico, they don't even look at the face. They just put a mask over it. They want to harden their face. You ever known somebody like that? They could turn someone a solid rock just by their looks, right? They have that look. A righteous person, I used to do that when I was a teenager, try to get that. You know, and I would always look stupid. I have a baby face as it is. If I were to shave this off, you'd think I was 12. So it didn't work, you know, 12-year-old. Yeah, it didn't work. He says, you know, you can sit there and try to look good. You can sit there and try to look all mean. You can sit there and try to look better than you are. And there's a lot of people, they dress up, they put makeup on, they outwardly, guys or ladies, they look great on the outside. But he says, really, if you want to be good, it's not about the outside look. Establish your way of living, your walk. Your attitude, your heart. Establish those things. So ladies, if you want to be accepted by someone, you want someone to cherish you, it's not about your looks. It's about your heart. Because if your heart's evil and contentious and wicked, they're not going to want to talk to you. Not for long. Okay? And guys, you can dress this up all you want, but if your heart is evil and rude and not caring, they're not going to want to stay with you. So rather than trying to fix up the outside or look better than you really are, why don't you fix your path? Harden your way. Establish your way. He goes on to say in verse 30, there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Anybody who says anything against God is not wise. So all of these people who talk about evolution, they're really dumb. And there's some really smart, dumb people out there in the world today. You listen to Stephen Hawking and Neil deGrasse Tyson. They are some of the smartest, dumb people I have ever heard in my life. Because these guys might be smart intellectually according to the world, but in reality, what are they? They're not wise. Because there is no counsel or wisdom or understanding against the Lord. So anything that starts out with the premise that God doesn't exist is not wisdom. That's why we used to come up with laws, like the laws of physics. You know, Isaac Newton said, oh, hey, yeah, what goes up must come down. Now we're like, well, we think that this happened maybe this way, possibly this theory, but they don't have laws anymore. We don't come up with laws. We come up with ideas. When God was in control and God was the focus of science, we came up with laws. We've really kind of downgraded here. Verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the deliverance is of the Lord. This is the last one here, but I really love this verse. You are to prepare your way. You are to prepare your heart. You are to study to show yourself approved. You are to pray and you are to hone your skills and you are to be an honest person and righteous person. You are to prepare your life and you're to save money and you're to do all of these things and you're to be frugal and you're to live appropriately and you're to prepare for success. However, you are also supposed to rely upon the Lord. There are a lot of people out there who just don't prepare at all and expect God to take care of all of it. And he says, no. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. You need to get ready for that day of battle. You need to get ready for the hardships and the difficulties. You need to make sure that you're on track in your life. However, you also need to maintain that just reliance upon God. God, I have done all I can to make sure that I am successful, but now I rest in you, and I trust in you to give me deliverance. And I want to challenge you to live a lifestyle where you follow after the Lord, and you prepare your heart, you prepare your family, you prepare your life, you prepare your finances for great things, but you trust in the Lord to accomplish them in your life. With that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have in your word, Father, to love you. And as we prepare for communion, Father, and as we prepare to honor you today, we pray that you would just give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would use these words that we've heard tonight in such a way that you would be glorified in our lives, Father. And we know that we're going to mess up sometimes and there's going to be difficulties, but we also know, Lord, that you are stronger and you are greater than we are. So as we come before you, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We pray that you would just bless this time in your word, Father. We pray that you would just bless this time as we partake in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.